Well, Acts chapter 20, where Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he is at Miletus, and he's called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet with them. He wants to speak to them last time, and they come immediately, and he reminds them of his ministry among them. And he tells them that when he ministered to them, he was serving God, not himself, and not them. He was serving God. God called him to preach to them, to the Gentiles, and he was doing it in obedience to God. He reminded them, he wept with them. He entered into their lives, their experiences, their feelings, and he wept with them with tears. He spoke to them with tears about the seriousness of life and death and reality. Told them about, reminded them of the severe trials that they had, and he told them he did not shrink from declaring anything that was good. He told them, even though it wasn't pleasant, even though it was difficult, he didn't shrink from telling them anything that was good. And finally, last week we noticed that he emphasized the two great elements in his preaching was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're at verses, and he's still in the middle of his speech to the elders. We're at verse 22. We're going to look at verse 22, 23, and 24 this evening with God's help. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there are some people, and I work with them, who must know what's lying ahead, must know what's in the future. They planned, actually, their retirement in their 30s. They were thinking of their retirement in their 30s. I was amazed. And they started taking out insurance policies and pensions, and they did that. And there are people who want to know the future, and want to be sure everything will be okay in their old age. They take out securities of all kinds, and they want to relax knowing that the future is safe for them. Now, of course, it's wise to plan. It's wise to prepare for what we know is going to happen. But you can overdo it, so that it's not a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of insecurity. It's a lack of faith. Oh, I don't want this to happen. Oh, I hope that doesn't happen to me. And there can be a situation where we're afraid. And any bit of news that we hear, any global infection that's coming, oh, I hope it doesn't come to Britain. They're lacking in security. And people can take measures in order to secure the future as best they can. Maybe out of selfishness as well. But there are those who are fearful, and they must have everything tied down and fixed for their old age. They can be easily disturbed about local and world financial forecasts, really the world economy that's going to affect their situation and their comforts. Well, Paul wasn't like that. Paul was not like that. He didn't know the future either. He didn't know in specific terms anyway. He says, I go to Jerusalem, and not knowing what's going to happen. But of course he had hints. He had some idea. He was constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. But he knew, whatever happened to him, he was in God's hands. In a real sense, he was safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Do you know about it? Safe in the arms of Jesus, no matter what happens. The world can be raging around, but I'm okay because I'm in Christ's hands. He did know that there would be imprisonments and afflictions ahead. He was assured of that. But that wasn't his big concern. His concern was for the church of God, and that he'd finish his ministry the way it should be finished. The gospel of the grace of God was his big burden that he had to carry and spread. Now we read that he was constrained by the Spirit. Constrained by the Spirit. Now is that something that we today can experience, or was it something just confined to the age of the apostles? He was constrained by the Spirit. Well, surely it's something that Christians who walk with God experience regularly. Surely it is. Because God's Spirit is in believers and works in their hearts. And in the heart of every believer, there is a conflict, because we are still in the body. We are still in the flesh, and the flesh militates against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And there is this tension. There is this conflict. There is this pressure. Isn't that right? You know what you should do? You don't want to do it. You love this sort of thing and you shouldn't have it, but you do. And you feel there's this conflict, there's this tension. There are holy struggles within us, aren't there? The Spirit of God urges us towards good goals, good ends, good purposes. Paul said, I toil, struggling. Struggling with what? With his energy, that he, God, powerfully works within me. He toiled, struggling with God's energy, powerfully working within him. And that's true of every Christian. If you have God's Spirit within you, it will be raising himself, he'll raise himself up and say, now, this is what you ought to do. This is the right thing to do. This is where you should go. This is what you should say. And there is this conflict and the constraining of the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit that Christians have are to keep them from doing the things their natural desires want them to do. In the Christian's heart, there is the work and energy of the Spirit opposing the desires of the sinful flesh. They are opposed to one another. So there is a constraining. Not knowing the future. Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what awaits me there. Well, we don't know what awaits us in 2015, really. But we know some things, but we don't know everything. Not knowing the future is all part of living by faith. There are no step-by-step maps that God gives his people about the life ahead in front of us on earth. Trusting God day by day is your calling and my calling from our Maker. Our confidence in the future, about the future, must be in God. Not in our plans. Not in our plans. Solomon, wise, good Solomon, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. You don't know how things can change. Don't boast. And that's what James, the apostle James, warned his readers about. You say, well, today or tomorrow, we're going to make some money. We're going to get on well. Today, tomorrow, we're going to such and such a town and we're going to trade and we're going to make profit. And then he says, well, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Be very careful. Don't boast about tomorrow. And we read there about Jesus and the barn builder who said he built bigger barns. I'm good. The money I have, I know how to keep it. I've invested. Some were very good. Some were very secure. The barn builder built bigger barns and he had felt that he had found security for the money that he was making. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But he forgot he had a soul. He forgot he was going to meet God. He forgot the important things. Didn't he? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now Paul, as we said, did know in a general way what lay ahead. And there's a general future that you and I also know, although we do not have specific details. Paul said that the Holy Spirit testifies me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. And of course that was normal for Paul. His life was full of afflictions, his life was full of troubles and problems. So it was just the norm. And of course, for you and I too, we know some things about the future, don't we? We know we're getting old. We know we're going to die. And we know that we'll have a fair share of the problems of life. If you think you can get through life without any problems, well, I hope you'll not be too disappointed. But you will be. The Bible tells us that the man who is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Solomon again said, for all his days, all man's days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. All that sounds very negative, doesn't it? And it's because of that and because we see all around us problems and difficulties that our Lord sent into us. Light of the world, give us good news and the hope of the gospel. Well, Paul then, he tells us about his one burning desire. In the midst of his sufferings, only one thing really mattered to him. And that was that he would accomplish the assignment God had given him. This is a great man, this is a unique man. You'll not find many men, even in the church, like him, but there are those like him, but not many. But here's a man who is concerned about the one big task he was given by God. He was set apart. He knew he was set apart for a particular work. When he who set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He didn't hesitate. God, who brought me into this world, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to preach, I had to obey. And I did not hesitate. I went and began to prepare myself to preach the gospel. His one desire was that he would finish and complete the big thing God laid upon him. His work of preaching the gospel. If only I may finish my course. If only, this is the thing, if this is the one thing, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord. Now, I love the way the translation, the Bible translation called The Message, interprets verses 23 and 24. And I repeat it now. It reads this: I do know that the future won't be a picnic, for the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times and imprisonment ahead, but that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. What a name he gives to gospel. What a name he gives to the gospel. This incredibly extravagant generosity of God. And that's what it is, friends. It's it's tremendous. The gospel. Forgiveness for nothing. And heaven with all its joys without one disappointment. Awaiting the believers. It's extravagant. It's incredibly extravagant. Generous of God. To give that to people who are undeserving. That's the way the message Peterson, can't remember his first name, that's the way he interpreted this verse. To testify to the grace of God, and that's what the grace of God is. Unmerited mercy. Now, Paul had that one great thing, and friends, all of us have one big thing from God to fulfill in life. There is one thing that God has given you and me to attend to. One big thing. Now, there are thousands of minor things that you and I have to attend to. But there's one general, specific ministry that he has given to us that we must complete. What is that ministry? What is it that we must complete? The ministry is to live the life that God has mapped out for us in faith. God has outlined for each one of us a map, a life that's unique to us. And he wants us, each of us, to live out that life that he's prepared for us in faith. And that map of our future life that he has drawn out that we don't perhaps know about at all, it includes a lot of obstacles that he has placed there deliberately for you and for me to overcome by faith and love to God. He wants you to live your life. All of your life, the life he has given you, which is different from the life he's given me and to the person sitting beside you. But that life that you have to live it in faith and in love to God. You have to complete that. It's not ministry like Paul, speaking to the Gentiles and so on, whatever, but it's a life that you'll need faith in. To live with your health that you have, with the home that you have, your husband, your wife, your family, your job, your circumstances. You have to live it in that way to glory of God and to overcome the obstacles that he's put in the way. When you do that, God is glorified. God rejoices in heaven at seeing his people struggling and toiling like Paul through the work that was given him to do. And the work that you have and the work that I have. To do it in faith and love, uncomplainingly, cheerfully, to the glory of God. It's pleasing to God. It's an aroma. And to God, it really is. To live the life you have with its problems. Problems that haven't accidentally come into your path, but have been ordained from of old for you. So that God would be glorified in seeing you live that life of faith. You have to continue and finish your course that he's given you, trusting in him and in his word. We all have a race that is set before us. A course, a race that's set before us. Not someone else's race, You might wish, and you do wish, and I wish I had other courses, other races, other gifts, other talents, and so on. But God hasn't given us that. You have to run the race that's set before you. Each one of us have a different race. No one has identically the same race as anyone else. And God is glorified in the variety of gifts and ability and skills and expertise that his people have in exercising their faith in their circumstances. It'll have a tweaking of a skills and of faith, and he is glorified in seeing each one of us living out our lives and bringing glory to him. God delights in seeing his people struggle. Yes, struggle in the various situations he has placed them in. He delights to see grace abounding. You coming out triumphant over a problem, a difficulty. He delights in seeing that. Paul had to wrestle. Paul had to work out. Paul had to decide how best to deal with the people was given under his charge in Colossae. Listen to what he said to them. I want you to know, he said, how great a struggle. I've got a struggle with you. I've got a struggle for you. And for the people in Laodicea down the road as well. They've got problems, and I don't know how to minister to you. I've got to pray. I've got to use my head. I've got to learn from experience how to handle your situation. It's a struggle. What's the struggle? Well, I've got to encourage them. I've got to help them to keep on, not to give up, not to throw in the towel. He said to them in chapter 2 in his letter, that he struggled that their hearts may be encouraged and that they be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. You see, they were filled with doubt and they lacked assurance. But he had to ensure that they would be encouraged and they would be knit together in love and that they would have full assurance of understanding and that they have knowledge of God's mystery and to be able to trust in him. God was glorified in Paul's efforts, in Paul's struggles. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord. That one thing was Paul's main desire. It was the same with the psalmist. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing I desire. That I'd forever be with God. God would be my life. That I would behold the beauty of the Lord. That I would gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. No, amazing. David, psalmist, the same sort of cry. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house. The place where your glory dwells. Do you love being in church? The psalmist loved being in church. We read in Psalm 84 there too, didn't we? How lovely is your dwelling place. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yea, faints, for the courts of your house. Are you longing for Sunday? Are you gasping? My soul faints for the courts of your house. My heart and flesh, they sing for joy at the expectation of being in your house. How completely Paul was committed to finishing his course. To this one thing. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, as long as I finish this course, as long as I please the God who gave it to me. And what he's saying is that there are nothing in life that he would give in exchange for this privilege of finishing the ministry that he has. Now, one of the commentaries, Warren Wiersbe, an excellent fellow, he says that Paul uses four illustrations about his ministry in this verse. Four illustrations of his ministry. One was an illustration of an accountant. an accountant, because he adds up the assets and the liabilities. I don't account my life. I've added the pluses, the minuses, the problems, the difficulties, and the blessings. And I've come out a winner. I've come out a winner. Yes, there's a lot of suffering. But I'm going to heaven. And on the balance sheet, no question. Who's a winner? The problems of this life are temporal. They're nothing. Your problems are nothing really in comparison with the glory that's yet to be revealed. Right? If you're a Christian, it's going to be a revelation that you're unbelievable. It's so good. So accountant. He's an accountant. I worked it out. I don't account my life of any value because of the glory that awaits. And then secondly, he said, he gives the illustration of a runner. Because he's a course to run. And there's a finishing line. And there's a victor's crown. There's a victor's crown. The glory of the Olympic winners. And the crown, the national anthem, and so on. It's great. Great feeling. Tremendous. Great honour. Made for life, one might say. And that's what Paul says. He's a runner going for the gold. Going for gold. And the third illustration Warren Wiersbe says that Paul uses here is of a steward. Of a steward, because he was given something that he had to hand back. He was given a ministry and he's got to hand it back. The ministry that I received. I've received this ministry. I've got to do something with it. I've got to give it back to the one I give it to me. I have to give it to God. I want to present you faultless. I want you to be holy and mature in Christ. That's what he said about all about Ephesus and Corinth and all these churches. I'm wanting you to be mature. When you come at judgment day and I present you, here's your man's Lord. There they are. I don't want to be ashamed of them. I want you to be mature. He was a steward who had received something and had to hand it back. And receive a well done, good and faithful servant. And then finally, he was a witness, and a witness in a court room. A witness called to speak, to testify with the grace of God. He had to testify regarding Jesus Christ. I met him. And oh, what he did for me. What he did to me. He changed me. All my affections were reversed. I hated the Christians. Now I love them. Now I love them. I want to glorify Christ. I used to hate him. And I testify to Jesus Christ. There's power. There's power in Jesus Christ. So Paul witnessed Christ and to the sufferings of Christ. Like Peter. Peter wrote quite clearly to the elders as well. And he said, as a fellow elder, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker of the glory. As well as a partaker of the glory. You see, there's the accountants coming in again. We share in the abundance of the glory of God. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. But we share abundantly in the comforts as well. I have to put things in perspective. Yes, we may be called to go through hard times. We can be miscalled. But apart from having the comforts in this world of the assurance that God is with us, we can be at perfect peace within our hearts and souls. But there's the hope. There's the hope that the best is yet to be. And the best is yet to be for the Christians. When he wrote the epistle to the Romans, Paul ended his letter by saying, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Regarded as just the sheep on the way to the arbiter. No, in all these things we're what? In all these things, in all these problems, famines, nakedness, persecution, we're more than conquerors. How wonderful. Do you feel that? Do you feel you're a conqueror? Through him who loved us. For I am sure, said Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well then, last thing. We've been subjected to, in the media, to suicide bombers. Even child suicide bombers. Prepared to lose their life for their cause. Prepared to lose their life for their cause. But they're prepared to die in order to get revenge. That's what we've seen last week in France. To get revenge on those they disagree with. On those who maligned their beliefs. Prepared to die. To get revenge on those they disagree with. How different from the love of Christ. Who was prepared to die in order to love and save those he disagreed with. Christ died for you when we were in our sins, and for Paul when he was against him. Paul was against Jesus, but Christ died for him and showed his love for him, although they were opposed. What a difference. Suicide bombers. Revenge. Christ. Love. I died for you. And the great apostle Paul is very much of the same mind. In fact, he did ultimately die. We understand, although that's not written in scripture. Well, let's read these verses. In conclusion, verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course on the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to help us to be of that same mind, to serve the Lord and to finish our course.